Well, we are, like Pat said, we're in a series called The Way. It's a study through the Sermon of the Mount, specifically Matthew chapter 5. And our goal in this series is to learn and imitate the way of Jesus. And here's why. We believe if you can learn it and you can imitate it, you will find life. That's not just a mantra of ours. That's something that we preach week in, week out. We want you to experience life because when you're filled with the joy of the Lord, you are experiencing life as it was meant to be experienced. And on top of that, you give God a lot of glory. Well, as Pat said, today's passage is all about lust. And as I reflected on it, I thought, man, we as a society, probably as a world, are absolutely saturated in illicit sensuality. I went to the beach a couple months ago with my family, and while we were sitting there, a group of young adult girls came with illicit inflatables, dancing around the beach with these floats. It blew my mind because all these little kids were running around the beach and these individuals, these young adults, thought it was totally fine to bring these highly sexualized floats on the beach. Where did that come from? Well, it is just a result of the way our society looks at sexuality. Lust is everywhere these days. I did some research, and data from the Pew Internet and American Life Project suggests that 70%, that's 70% of 15 to 17-year-old internet users, get this, accidentally view pornography very or somewhat often. Of course, it's easy to pick on porn, especially from the pulpit, but, you know, illicit sexuality is everywhere. Who hasn't watched TV and then all of a sudden a scene pops up that's totally inappropriate? Just a sex scene that does not move the story forward. Who hasn't surfed the web looking for something innocuous only to have some illicit image pop in front of you? Who hasn't driven down the 24 only to see a billboard selling something and utilizing sex in order for them to sell that product? I mean, it is everywhere. I did a search on music. And if you look at the top 20 songs on Spotify, they are laden with illicit sexuality. It's in our eyes, it's in our ears. And I don't want to sound like a prude, because I know that if you are a secular thinker, you can hear this and say, well, here's a pastor, he's gonna condemn porn and sexuality. Far from it. I want you to know that we at this church teach that sex wasn't created by the porn industry, but was created by God. However, it is meant to be enjoyed within the confines of a covenant marriage. So I'm not trying to sound like a prude here. What I am trying to do is to sound the alarm that illicit sexuality has an ability to make our hearts calloused. We become very dull to it. I read this week that 43% of adults say pornography is morally acceptable. That's almost five out of 10 people. Almost half the population believes pornography is acceptable. 1 in 6 admit to watching it in public. 30% of those admit to watching it at work. At work, we're consuming pornography. I think it's safe to say that we've become quite dull to our sexually saturated society. And you see the problem here. Becoming callous to sensuality means that we're going to just consume more and more of it. Our hearts will no longer look at things in the past that in the past we would have said was inappropriate. We just take it for granted and keep on watching it, keep on exposing our eyes to it and our family's eyes to it, and our hearts become more and more dull. So what's the big deal about sensuality for a Christian? I mean, to some degree, I can imagine someone sitting here saying, shouldn't we just lament about this and just move on. It's sad this is the world we live in, but Jesus is gonna come back. He'll make things right. Well, if you haven't done so, open your Bibles to Matthew 5. Open your Bibles to Matthew 5. My hope is that you'll learn why we must avoid lust, but also how to do it effectively. Why we must avoid it and how to do it effectively. And we're gonna begin verse 27. It's here on the screen behind me if you don't have your Bible. Jesus says the following, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery." Now stop right there. Jesus is quoting the seventh commandment. Adultery is considered wrong because not only does it betray the trust of another person, but it also severs a covenant, that is marriage, that was created to demonstrate Christ's relationship with his bride, the church. So when adultery is being committed, it is not just hurting another person, but it's also defaming the glory of God, because marriage was created not merely for our pleasure, but to demonstrate his relationship with his people. But here's where it gets super interesting. Jesus isn't just a human. He's also God. So he gave us this law, and therefore he has every right to interpret it for us and help us understand it more fully. So let's keep on reading. Verse 28, he says the following. "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So Jesus says lust is not just an outward expression. It's also something that begins in the heart. Now for Jewish listeners, the heart is the essence of a person. It is their identity. It is their will. And so Jesus is saying, it's not enough for you to maintain some sort of physical purity, but you also have to have mental purity. You also have to be able to resist it with your mind. Now, to be clear here, Jesus is not adding to the Old Testament. The Old Testament has always been concerned about the heart. In the Ten Commandments themselves, the 10th commandment says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife." And so issues of the heart have always been in the Old Testament. What Jesus is saying is that he does not want us to be like the Pharisees. The Pharisees are so concerned with our outward appearances that we would stay pure on the outside, that we would not commit adultery. But Jesus wants to look at the heart. And so what does that mean for us as Christians? That means that it's not just good to not commit adultery or to not view pornography. Jesus goes way deeper than that. He is looking at our hearts. He cares about what we do with our eyes as well as with our minds. Now, I want to be really clear here, because I believe that there could be an issue of false guilt. I know that there are some individuals who hear sermons like this and think that if they recognize that somebody is beautiful, that they are somehow lusting. Well, I want to be clear here. For you women who think Brad Pitt is beautiful, he's a pretty handsome man. How George Clooney maintains his appearance every year he ages, I have no idea. But just because you're recognizing somebody is beautiful does not mean you are lusting for them. What Jesus is talking about here is the issue of coveting. He's talking about desiring something in a sinful way. Practically speaking, that means when we give something the second look, when we look at something a second too long, when we allow our minds to run amok, when we're bored, tired, or angry, or frustrated. That is what Jesus is getting at. Now, I still imagine that there are those in here who are thinking to themselves, but what's the big deal? I mean, it doesn't hurt anybody, right? Nobody knows that I'm doing it. So what's the big deal about this if nobody notices? Well, Jesus is going to show why it's a big deal in the next two verses. So look at them with me. Verses 29 and 30, he says the following. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Verse 30, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Now, when you read that, when I read that, there's a little bit of pause, right? It's like, wait, what? Are you saying that if I lust, I could go to hell and that you're actually asking me in order not to lust, to self-mutilate? Is that what Jesus is saying here? That's not what Jesus is saying here. And I have worked this out in my own mind and heart that was very helpful for me, and I hope to do the same for you. Jesus is using a grammatical tool here called hyperbole. Hyperbole basically means exaggeration. He doesn't mean that we should literally cut off our right hands or pluck out our right eyes. He's exaggerating to make a point. Now, what's the point that Jesus was making? He's making the point that lust is a lethal issue because it could draw us away from him. He's saying that lust has an ability to shipwreck our faith, and thus, he says, thrown into hell. Now, Jesus isn't saying that if you lust, you'll be thrown into hell. He isn't saying that. Jesus will never, ever, ever reject you. If you are contrite of heart over your lusts, know that your Savior loves you, and at no point will he push you aside and say, because of that lust, you are going to hell. But rather, he's making the point here is that lust is something that we have to take serious because it is lethal and it has the ability to move us away from himself. We are the ones who are moving away from him. He's not pushing us away. As Pat shared earlier, we do student camp here. Student camp is great. We need to keep on doing student camp. Why? One of the reasons we need to keep on doing it is because most people come to know Jesus as Savior before the age 18. So we want to capture individuals at that time, share the good news with them while their hearts are still soft. But there's another statistic that is also very discouraging, and that is that most of these students, when they go off to college or into young adult years, wander away from Christ. Now, some will say it's because they encountered a secular professor, right? And here's an agnostic or an atheist, a brilliant mind who's convincing them that Christianity just couldn't possibly be true. Well, that might be the case, but is probably not the total story. You know, I heard a pastor once say that when a student returns from college and asks to meet with him, and the student begins the meeting with, you know, I'm really having some doubts. I'm really struggling with the doctrines of the faith. His first response to them is, well, who are you sleeping with? That's a pretty bold thing. But I have found that to be true. You see, when we're in a lustful relationship, we can't square that with a relationship with Jesus. And so what happens is we start to have doubts. We start to wonder, well, is this possibly true? And we do so in order to justify the lust that we're in. And so I think it's abundantly clear here that lust is a serious issue, and Jesus wants to do something with it. Now, again, you can't lose your salvation when you lust, but you can be led astray. You can shipwreck your faith in Jesus Christ. Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, right? There's no one wiser than Solomon. He was started off as a great godly leader. But in the end, he's worshiping all these false gods. He builds up all these monuments and these temples, these false gods all around him at the end of his life. So the end of his life is a spiritual train wreck. It's a dumpster fire of faith. What happened? Well, the Bible tells us. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Holy Wilt Chamberlain. I mean, I wouldn't believe that. otherwise. That is incredible. The Bible also says that these women were worshiping these false gods. And so they were pulling him away from worship of the true God. The same is true for us. When we expose ourselves to anything that is lust and we allow it to reside within our hearts, we have the ability to be drawn away from Christ. You know, Pat and I talk on a monthly basis about pastors and evangelists who start off so strong in their ministries, and then it comes out that they are having an affair or they're caught up in some illicit relationship. They had a moral failure. How did that happen? Did they start their ministry that way? I'm sure some did, but most do not. What happens is they allow lust to enter their hearts, and it begins to take more and more of their lives. Heard somebody once say that you give the devil an inch, he'll take your life. That seemed to be very evident in these lives. And of course, I've heard of people who are no longer Christians in order for them to get in some sort of illicit relationship. In other words, what they're showing through their unrepentant lust is that they were never saved anyway. So where do we go from here? If these great spiritual leaders among us are falling to lust, where do we stand a chance? What are we supposed to do? How do we remain pure in a world filled with illicit sensuality? Well, fortunately, Jesus tells us. Look at verses 29 and 30 again, and this time I'm going to emphasize certain words. Listen, he says, "For if your right eye causes you to sin, get this, tear it out, throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than you have your whole body be thrown into hell." He keeps on going, verse 30. "And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go to hell." Jesus is saying that you have to, I have to make major sacrifices in order to defend the temptation of lust. Your right eye, for most of us, is your prominent eye. Your right hand, for most of us, is your prominent hand. To lose your right eye and to lose your right hand is a real problem. It's a real sacrifice. And yet Jesus knows that in some degree, those things have an ability to tempt us. And so he's saying, hey, in order for you not to fall to those temptations, you have to go to great extent and make those sacrifices. So how does this play out practically in our lives? Well, I have three pastoral points for you of sacrifices we can make in order to resist temptation when it comes. First, we sacrifice by discerning and limiting our media intake. Again, we sacrifice by discerning and limiting our media intake. Why is that? Because the Bible teaches you reap what you sow. Galatians 6:7 says the following, "Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." Now, I'm no farmer, but I do know that if you plant a seed in the ground, it doesn't sprout up instantly. It takes time. But over time, what happens, things begin to grow. And then those things begin to bear fruit. And so in the same way, what we sowed yesterday will bear fruit today. The reason that many of us struggle with lust today is because of the images and the sounds we put in our mind yesterday, the day before, and decades ago. And now we're just bearing the fruit of sowing these horrible things. And the big reason there's a growing callousness or insensitivity to this God-given sex is because we just keep on sowing sensuality in our souls and our minds. And these sexual images begin to reprogram our minds, and they begin to pervert something that God originally meant to be good for us. I love what C.S. Lewis says. He says, "This insensitivity creates an ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure." Paul says it a different way in Ephesians 4:19. He says, "They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. I did some more research and I directed my web browser to the Cosmopolitan magazine. And I knew that it would give me a great example of this, and the Cosmo did not disappoint. You know, I had an article on the front page that says the following, quote, 15 porn options that won't make you feel icky. Do you see how that's callousness preached from the mainstream media? Porn is icky. But the Cosmo will help you harden your heart to it so you don't feel that way anymore. So sad. So what do I do to keep myself from being callous? I discern and limit my media intake. Like I said earlier, we oftentimes are watching movies and TV shows and they just, boom, there's a sex scene that's too graphic on the television. And we're like, how is this helpful for the story? It's not helpful at all. So what can you do? Well, one thing I do is I, on my phone, installed the IMDb app and I go to the parent review section and I see how much sensuality is in the program. And that will determine whether or not I'm gonna watch that show. Now, I'm going to say something here to women and I'm gonna stereotype a little bit and I get that, but I think this will be very helpful. I know that women are more drawn to romance. Okay, that's why it's a stereotype. Women are more drawn to romance. And I know that in order to stir up greater interest in sexuality, producers and directors and writers will insert all kinds of sexuality in romance shows. In the past, we used to pick on 50 Shades of Grey. That was kind of the thing you heard from the pulpit a lot. You know, but nowadays, it could be something like Bridgerton. And tomorrow, it's going to be something else. And the sexuality, by the way, is only going to get more crass. It's only going to become more perverted. Have you ever wondered, why is it that that pornography is growing at such rapid rates around among women? How is that possible? What is happening there? Well, is it possible that these romance shows and books are inserting this illicit content and they're hardening the hearts of our women in order for them to accept more and more sexuality that is illicit? We have to say no to certain things. We have to discern and limit our media content. Now, I know someone in here is saying, but so-and-so watches that show. Well, as the kids these days say, you do you. In other words, don't make the error of setting your standards on somebody else's standards. We as Christians have one standard. It's the word of God. And we only have one person that we have to please in the end. And that's Jesus Christ. He is our Lord because he purchased with his blood ourselves and our souls. And we deserve to give him that. So we must make sacrifice. We have to discern and limit our media intake. Here's another sacrifice that we must make in order to resist lust. And that is we might have to sacrifice our singleness and get married. 1 Corinthians 7:2 says the following, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Now, I know this sounds easier said than done. I was a young adult pastor for 8 years, ministered to hundreds of singles. And so whenever a pastor said, you guys go get married, it's like, yeah, easier said than done. There are some hard realities to finding a spouse. And so LifePoint must do a good job in the future unpacking this. However, the simple reality is that if you burn with passion, you must get married. For you, the application of plucking out your right eye or cutting off your right hand is sacrificing your singleness. It shouldn't come as a surprise that those who frequently consume internet pornography are those who are less likely to marry because they use pornography as a substitute to God's gift of sexuality. Conversely, those who are married and are having healthy, mutually gratifying sex lives are those who are less likely to use pornography. Now, I want to be very clear here. I am not giving license to men to manipulate their wives into sex, because sex is something that is given, not taken. It's something that should not be manipulated or used as ammunition in order for a man to stay pure. That is absolutely unchristlike, but that doesn't change the fact that marriage is a means to avoid temptation. And so I have here something to parents, and I am a parent myself. I have three kids, and so what I'm about to say is challenging to me, but it's very contrary to the message that we're giving out, the world is giving out to us. What are you communicating to your children about marriage? Are you encouraging them to sacrifice their singleness for marriage in order to stay pure? Or are you encouraging them to postpone marriage to get that college degree? Make sure they backpack across Europe, get some good photos, get some good memories. Make sure they, you know, get a good vocation, understand God's calling in their life. You know, they need to work extra hard in their 20s in order to make their way up the corporate ladder. So make sure you put in extra hours there. You know, make sure also you find yourself, because you really don't know yourself, you know, probably to your 30s. So how can you get married if you don't know yourself? Does that sound familiar? I hear these things all the time. Here's a problem with all of that parental advice. It's missing here. This is not in the Bible. What is in the Bible is that if we burn with passion, we should get married. And so what we should be doing is encouraging our young adult children to be married. Now, here's the next question. It's a common question if you're a parent. So should they get married at 18, 21, 25? Well, here's my helpful response. I don't know. I don't know. Kids are so different. You know, the Lord puts certain circumstances in their lives. So much is out of our control. Here's what I do know, that we should be encouraging our kids to get married, because purity is more important than a college education or finding yourself. That is what God wants for us and for our kids. My final strategy in combating lust is to sacrifice our ego, humble ourselves, and develop accountability with another believer of the same gender. You know, David, when he fell morally, because he had an illicit relationship with Bathsheba, he had a prophet named Nathan who witnessed Lot life and rebuked him. Solomon had no Nathan, had no prophet. There was nobody to rebuke Solomon, so it seems. And Solomon went off the rails, and you know the end of his story. And so we have to find, who are our Nathans in our lives? Now, this accountability can take digital form. I know some people use Covenant Eyes and sites like that in order to track what they're watching online and send it to their accountability partners. But the very best accountability isn't just a digital tool like that. The best accountability is for you to find an accepting group of men and women, individuals that you can share your hardships with. You can talk about your temptations. You can talk about your feelings and your needs. You can talk about the brokenness you're experiencing now or the brokenness from your past. You can seek forgiveness with them. You can seek repentance with them. What you're ultimately doing with this group of people, and it could be very small, 2, 3, is that you're preparing yourself while you're strong for a time when you're weak. Practically speaking, who do you text when you're feeling tempted? Because you're only going to meet with this group perhaps once a week, and temptation doesn't happen while you're in that group. So who are you texting when you're feeling tempted? Who are you calling? Do you have those individuals in your life? For many of us, this takes place in a men's group or a women's group. And I know also that there are individuals in here who are clinically addicted to pornography. In a room of this size with this many people, with how prevalent pornography is, there are those who are addicted. And addiction is a spectrum. It's not like an on-off thing. But listen up. Psychologists and counselors and therapists would tell you over and over again that the number one way to stay pure when you're an addict is to have an accountability group. These individuals are walking alongside of you. These individuals that are calling you and you're calling them. And we as a church want to give you the resources to defeat addictions. We want to give you the resources. And so what we have on our website, if you go to lifepointchurch.org and you go up to the care button, you click that, it's going to take you to a page and there's an intake form. If you fill in that intake form, we will contact you and we will start the process of getting you in an anonymous group of individuals who can care for you and help you defeat that addiction. The point here is that we want you to experience freedom in Christ, but you have to fight for it. I heard a counselor once say that if you're gonna fight lust, you must do whatever it takes for as long as it takes. And if we wanna defeat lust, we gotta make sacrifices and be willing to do it together. Now, I wanna make one final point, which is gonna sound very different than everything I just told you a little bit ago. And I get that. When it comes to fighting lust, all the sacrifices you make at some point are not gonna help you because our world is so filled with sensuality. You know, I think it's interesting that Jesus says, pluck out your right eye, but you can still lust with your left, right? You can still lust with your mind. So at some point, all the sacrifices, all the tools are not gonna help us defeat lust. So what will help us defeat lust when it comes? And it will come at the most inconvenient times. And the way to do it is, as John Piper says, you gotta fight fire with fire. And for a Christian, what that means is that you have to have such a glorious and huge image of Jesus in your mind and your heart that it makes little lusts what they really are, little lusts. That your soul is so big that when that temptation crosses your eyes, you do not fall for it because your life is absolutely filled with Jesus Christ. You know, today is 4th of July and we're all gonna go out and we're gonna see a bunch of fireworks and they're gonna go, and you're gonna have all the oohs and the ahs and you're just gonna love every aspect of it. And I can guarantee, I will bet dollars to pesos that you are not going to be lusting when you're watching the fireworks. Why is that? It's because you're captured by the majesty of the fireworks. There's something so alluring and beautiful about the lights and the sparkles and the sounds. All you can do is just enjoy it. The same goes true for our relationship with Jesus. If you have a very strong relationship with Jesus, all the temptations in the world, no matter what the world or the devil puts in front of you, will not cause you to stumble. You will have the power to resist it, but you have to be disciplined in order to develop that relationship with Jesus. It doesn't just come by chance. You know, one of the things that I love about the scripture, it gives us everything we need to know for life. And Galatians 5:16 says something very interesting. It says, walk by the Spirit. What does that mean, walk by the Spirit? Well, I can tell you what it means for my life. It means when I get up first thing in the morning, what am I doing? I'm opening my Bible with a cup of coffee. First thing I do. Before I go to work, what do? I pray with my wife. On the way to work, what do? I listen to worship music. While I'm at work, what do? I'm texting people prayers and Bible verses. I know some of you put Bible verses on your computer and everything. I'm saturating myself with the Spirit and godly spiritual things. On the way home from work, what do? I stop at the gym. I know it doesn't look like it, but I stop at the gym and I listen to sermons on podcast. And when I get home, I talk to my wife about what the Lord is doing in my life. And she tells me oftentimes what, the Lord's doing in her life. And then what do we do after that? Well, then, we eat dinner, pray for dinner type of thing. And then we sit the kids down, we do family devotions, we read the Bible together, and we pray together, and we talk about different things that's happening in our life, things that we're dreading and things that we're excited about and different stresses and stuff like that. Then off we, put the kids to the bed. Then later tonight, what do? I laid my head down on my pillow and If I don't fall asleep instantly, I will reflect upon my day and think about the times where the Lord was the closest, or when he was the furthest away, and think about that and pray to him while I lay on my pillow about those type of things. What am I doing? I'm walking by the Spirit. I'm in just every moment of my day, I'm walking by the Spirit. Why? Because when the temptation comes, there'll be no room for that impurity. You know, Matt Stout, who spoke here last week, he told me something recently that I thought was really interesting. He says, how do you get the air out of a jar? Oh, I love riddles. How do I get the air out of a jar? Wasn't sure. How, Matt? You fill it with water. If you want to resist temptation, you got to fill yourself with Jesus. Because when you see Jesus, when the temptations come, you will want nothing to do with them. Whether it's on the beach, on the internet, in a magazine, in the office, there'll be no room for those impurities. Would you bow your heads? We're not going to pray just yet, but I want to speak something over you. I know that while I was talking, there are those in here who all they heard was fail, 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 fail. They heard that they're dirty. They felt deep guilt and shame, and they want to change. You just don't know how. It's just so hard. It feels like this deck is stacked against us. Well, here's what I want to tell you. I want to tell you the good news about Jesus. And this is for you too, Christian, especially you. Jesus died for our sins. All of them. You are not guilty. All your sin, he took the punishment for. So you're clean in his sight. And you don't have to hide anymore. Why hide? If he's taken all of our sin, including whatever lust you've done in your past. Could have been last night, could have been on the way here, paid for. But Jesus hasn't just died for our sin, he's also given us his righteousness. We don't just stand morally neutral in his presence. We stand righteous. Meaning when God looks at us, he doesn't see a dirty sinner. He sees the righteousness of his son. So we don't just try harder, though we shouldn't be obey, but rather we trust the Spirit to change us. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? That's what Paul says in Galatians. We can trust that he will change us. And so we don't imitate him merely just mimic who Jesus is. We imitate Jesus out of a heart that has abided with Christ. We spent time with him in our cleanliness and in our righteousness that he purchased for us on the cross. Father, I pray for every man and woman in here. It is hard to be pure as a Christian. The world just continuously sends lustful images and sounds our way. But Lord, we can be different. You purchased us to be different. So I ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and that you would transform us. That we remember who we are in Christ and that will bring you much glory. In Christ's name we all pray. Amen.